Hey, the book is here. Are you guys excited? I am too. Well, this is going to be a really special time with all of us because I love this. I don't know a lot of pastors that do this, but over the last 3 weeks, we had people submitting questions. It was online. I think it was abbashouse.com/questions, I think is what it was under. But submitting questions for Pastor Ronnie to answer. We took the questions. He's looked them over now, and I will tell you, there's a few on here that he doesn't know he's going to get. So these are not just like we're going through and rehearsing everything we're doing. That's not what this is. But I think it's cool that he is actually taking time out to answer all your questions. It's a wonderful thing to do. Would you please welcome back up here our lead pastor and the author of The Hero Within, Dr. Ronnie Phillips, Jr.
Hallelujah. Y'all pray for Ken, you know. He just did a Q&A with Mike Huckabee and Rick Santorum, and I know someone like me, I'm making him real nervous because he's never done this with someone as important as me. Ha ha, I'm just kidding, okay? Here we go.
That was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is going to be fun too, though. I'm excited about this today. So, Pastor Ronnie, let's just jump right in. What is your favorite memory of growing up in this church? A lot of people don't know. All his life, he's been here at this church. What is your favorite memory with your mom and dad sitting on the front row?
Oh, yeah. Before I turned 10 years old, things were just awesome, you know, and some things happened in this church that really God used to strengthen our family and strengthen our church for the future. But those early years were special. I had two siblings. One was 8 years older than me, and the other is 11. And so, you know, when I was a little child, they were in high school and all that. And so I would get up early on Sunday mornings, and my dad would get me ready, and I would ride in with him. And I wish I could say it was spiritual. It was because the three women of the house were fighting so bad. I think we just both were trying to escape that so that we could have some time together. But those were very special times, riding with my dad, watching him pray before he would get ready to preach, and those are special times. I always talk about my parents. One of the most special memories I have from those early years, I know one of your favorite choir members is Ada McDerris. When I was a little child, it was Ada Minton, and you never met her first husband, Ray. But the first funeral I ever went to was his. And he would take me to his home, and we would watch WWF wrestling and skip Sunday night church, which I've always thought Sunday night church is of the devil. Because when you have to be at church at 7 a.m. and there's a deacon's meeting in the afternoon, and I saw how it killed my poor daddy. Having to do that, and I never got to finish a good kickball game on Sundays growing up. So I was allowed to miss Sunday night church when I was with Ray, and Ada and him would cook hot dogs, and we'd watch wrestling pay-per-view. And I'll never forget Macho Man Randy Savage was marrying Queen Elizabeth, and Ray cried like it was the real thing. Special because God has allowed Ada to live. She's the strongest woman in the world, and she's still a member of this church, and she partners with me monthly, and she loves me. She drove to Georgia for my first ever conference, and she's like a spiritual grandmother to me. So those are special times.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, this is a question from a church member. Pastor Ronnie, what is the weirdest story in the Bible that you know of, and they want to know one weird instance that you've personally encountered too?
Well, being on staff here, you're going to experience more than one weird one in a week. I promise you that. We are the magnet for nuts, absolutely. The story of the Gadarenes, when Jesus cast the demons into the swine and they ran off the cliff, I think that's one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. I've preached it, called it hogwash. I've preached on warfare and and talked about, you know, where demons can stay and where they have to flee. I've preached it 100 different ways, but the fact is that's just weird. If you go up to a person that's not churched and you say, you know, God cast demons out of that person and sent them into a bunch of pigs that committed suicide, that just doesn't sound very normal. And that, to me, that's one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. You know, also, you know, Elijah preaching, or Isaiah preaching naked, and there's a lot of weird stuff in there if you'll read it. But to me, the pigs, that's a weird story. And for me personally, it would probably be the first time I saw demons manifest in somebody. And it was when I was in high school, and I was, I need to be politically correct on how I say all this. I was associating with someone that my parents really didn't want me to associate with, and my father had warned me in that season that my gift of mercy was getting the better of me, and that I was in covenant with someone who had a demon. Well, I didn't believe in that stuff. I thought Dad had kind of gone nuts, and so I just kind of ignored that until, you know, I saw it manifest and heard the voice change, and it scared the daylights out of me at about 16 years old. Scared the daylights out of me. And so I became a believer then. And thank God I know how to do warfare now and have my armor on and how to take power over the enemy when he attacks. Amen. And I believe that you have to do that. I don't believe he's behind every bush, but I believe there are times where you will encounter a demon and you better learn how to deal with that sucker. And it's really not that difficult. You just have to claim the blood of Jesus and know who you are in Christ, and demons flee. Just walk in the anointing God's put on your life, activate your hero within, and demons can't bother you.
Awesome. We have a Jewish man at the same retirement home as us. Since he is part of God's chosen people, what will happen when he dies if he hasn't accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior?
Well, I did know that this question was coming, and I want to go to Romans chapter 11, what Paul says in verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Right now, we are a part of what's called the church age. Everybody say, that's me. We are part of the church age. I talked about the dispensation of grace this past Wednesday night. God's being very good to us now, and we don't need to take advantage of God's goodness. Amen? Because the same God that gives an abundance of grace will one day come to judge. And he is coming to judge. And I believe every person, when they die, needs to die in Christ. They need to die saved to experience heaven. But this theology teaches that when the last Gentile is saved, that God is ordained or predestined to be saved, the church age will be over, and the rapture of the church, which I preached on last Sunday, you can go watch that in detail. The rapture of the church will take place. The Old Testament calls this the day of the Lord. During this great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, those final 7 years, I personally believe that thousands of Jews will be saved. I believe the Bible teaches that they'll have an opportunity to come to Christ, and we are to love Israel, amen, and we are to protect Israel because it's God's chosen land. But that's only the true remnant of Israel. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Ronnie? I mean, that's up to God. I'm not going to try to decide what the true remnant really looks like, but those who are passionately pursuing and waiting on a Messiah that are in the covenant of God, those people have an opportunity to be saved. And I personally believe, and I'll prove it to you when we teach on the feast on Wednesday night during the fall, I believe that applies to both the dead and the living. I believe God's going to take care of his people. And you say, well, that's not fair to the rest of us. Well, life's not fair, and that's God's chosen people.
Awesome. I don't know if you guys have this back here on the screen. Do you have a picture of Pastor Ronnie's book that you could throw up there on the screen for this next question? Because somebody was asking, what is the meaning of all the different images on the cover of your book? You can see on the hero with there, right there, the hero within you, there's different images there. What's the meaning of those?
Well, honestly, I want to take time to honor both Julie Harding and Doug Wright, our Fantastic. Media staff. Incredible team. Can we honor them real quick? Julie does our global communications. Doug does our local. And Doug is probably the best graphic artist in the region. He is the best. And Doug gave me 4 or 5 ideas, but this one was my idea. And this was the one I was really passionate about, and Doug made it come alive. But a hero is someone that you aspire to be. They have qualities that you one day want to have. And I thought about my 2 grandfathers who served our country. And so you see some of those medals, the Medal of Honor, kind of twisted in there. And then obviously for a child, it's a superhero, an Avenger, a Marvel comic hero, someone like that. So Doug,
Shazam.
Yeah, Shazam. And so Doug created his own superhero logo there where the R and the O is, which is cool. And then you've got he, because we know the Holy Spirit is a person. So he represents the Holy Spirit because it is, he is a he, it's a person. And then obviously the T is the cross of Calvary. And if you have to get to the cross, if you're going to embrace the hero within inside you. So it has a lot of meaning in it. Super proud of it and super proud of Doug Wright. I think it's an incredible look, and it really fits the theme behind the book.
And look who wrote the foreword to that book up there.
Some unknown little guy that pastors a real struggle in ministry in Gainesville, Georgia, like 14 campuses, 30,000 members, just a real struggle in ministry there in Gainesville, Georgia. My friend and one of my mentors, Jensen Franklin. So we're That's so awesome. Thankful for that foreword.
Very, very cool. Now, the book is, oh, there we go. Boy, if all I had to say was Shazam to have a body like that, I'd say it every day. Telling you what. Thanks a lot, guys. All right. The book is dedicated to your mom and dad.
Yeah.
Why? Other than the obvious reason they're your mom and dad, but why this book?
And I wrote in there, just for their pioneering spirits, I have 50 years of doing it right. No scandals, one husband, one wife, faithfulness, the way they stood when most people would have fell. That, and because they taught us the Holy Spirit. Not only us, but they brought the Holy Spirit to an evangelical world that was scared of it. And so I felt like I should honor them. I want to be honest with you, though, it was a tough thing because I wanted to dedicate it to my wife also. And the next one will probably be her, but I felt like she'll live a little longer than y'all, so I can get hers. I can get one dedicated to her. But no, honestly, my dad's my hero. If you follow this ministry, you know my parents are my heroes. You've heard me talk about it a million times. Great preacher, great leader. My mother's a great pastor, great teacher. I wouldn't be here without them, man. And I love y'all very much. I thank you for everything you've done for this church and this city. And only in heaven will you realize the true fruit of your ministry. I don't feel like you realize it now, but in heaven you both will. And but I want to dedicate it to Kelly too, because I would not be here today, not even close, without my wife. So.
Well, let's piggyback on that. Who are some of your heroes?
Non-family. Yeah, non-family. You know, obviously Bobby Bowden. Boy, do I miss him.
Amen.
Bobby Bowden, just grew up watching him, and was a big Deion Sanders fan. And my sister was going to UT at the time, so she was Vols, and my parents were Alabama, and my neighbors were Vol fans. And just being a rebel, when I was like 6 years old, I wanted to pick some team that wasn't them. I didn't want to, you know, be with. So, I mean, that was like 1985, and Deion was on TV. I mean, come on, man. I mean, and so I fell in love with Deion, and I started pulling for him, and they kept just getting so close to the national championship, and they'd miss a field goal wide right or wide left. And then finally I was in seventh grade, and they'd lost to Notre Dame, you know, and I cried. Dad will tell you, I cried like a fat baby when they lost to Notre Dame, because this was the year they were supposed to win the national championship. And the next week, Boston College, you had two Catholic schools, and they were both praying, and Boston College beat Notre Dame, and Florida State went back to number one, and we won national championship. But this is all going somewhere. That same year, my dad was speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention, and Bobby Bowden was on the program. And so I was going to the Southern Baptist Convention with my parents, and Dad had it arranged where I would get to meet Bobby Bowden. I was like 12 or 13 years old. So you know how Dad is. I mean, there's like 40,000 people in this Orlando arena, and he just goes walking down, pulling me all the way down to the stage. And Bobby Bowden comes off the stage and says, I'm crying. It's like I'm meeting Jesus, you know. They've just won a national championship. I mean, it's Coach Bowden, you know. And he goes, boy, what are you crying for? I was like, I want to play for you. At the time, I didn't know I'd stop at 6 foot, you know. And he was like, well, you got to get your grades up. Keep your grades up. And he said, you don't need to be crying. He said, what your daddy does is a lot more important than what I do. And I'll never forget Coach Bowden saying that. And then I met him again at an FCA thing at 14. And then his last year coaching, he preached in this house. And me and my oldest got to pick him up on his private jet and drive him back. And I've got a picture with all my boys with him, and it was just incredible. And I just, you know, there are coaches that won more national championships, and there are coaches that have a few more wins. Some were involved in scandals, but I don't believe there's a coach that took a school that at one time, they've only been in existence 50 or 60-something years. So most schools have been playing football for 100 years. I don't know of a coach that did more with less. I mean, Florida State was an all-girls school. Some people that don't like them would say they still are, and I understand. I've heard that joke, you know. What Bobby Bowden did there will never be done again. 14 years in a row in the top five. If they had a playoff system, he would have made it 14 years in a row. And it just won't happen again. And so I'm partial, but Bobby Bowden. But let's talk outside of sports. Martin Luther King Jr., I learned how to preach listening to his sermons, A Knock at Midnight, Why Jesus Called a Wise Man a Fool. I've got those memorized. The Hero Within, too, was inspired by a message he preached, Why Jesus Called a Wise Man a Fool, and he talks about his life being threatened and watching his daughter sleep and how the Holy Spirit fills him up. Y'all have heard me get into that some when I've preached. I can go there when I need to, but, you know, listening to him preach, you know, those are heroes. I tell you, anybody that serves our country to me is a hero. Our first responders are heroes. Coaches are heroes. You know, I believe that. That's why you see that on the cover. And, you know, everybody has different heroes, you know, and most of us, you know, we rarely get to meet our heroes. And, man, I've got to do some pretty cool things. And I love Bishop Dale Bronner. I mean, having him preach at the church was huge for me. It was just huge for me. I mean, and I think he's the greatest orator on planet Earth right now.
Amazing.
He's the closest thing to Dr. King in my book. And Dr. King's family attends his church in Atlanta. And having my boys get to meet him, especially Reed. Reed's been infatuated with Dr. King since he was born. And he even did a speech of his as 6 years old and memorized the whole thing. And his African-American teacher said amen and started crying when he got done giving the speech at 6 years old at Big Ridge. And his middle name is Montgomery. And so when he got to meet Bishop Bronner, it was really special. And he spoke into his life. So him and I mentioned Jensen, but just pastors that have done it right and have stood the test of time, man, those people are my heroes.
That's awesome. And I'll quit picking on your mom and dad in just a second, but I do want to know this. The question is, which one are you more alike, your mom or your dad?
You know, I think I've learned to lead like my dad. I think my leadership I got from my dad, but I think my pastoral gift and teaching gift I got from my mom. I think I'm more reserved with secrets like my mom. I don't tell everything.
What do you mean, Pastor Ronnie? I don't understand that.
My mom, if you tell her something, she'll go to the grave with it. And my dad sometimes gets excited with secrets. But I think my leadership ability and my just grit I got from my dad, knowing how to stand and take the bullets and do what's right. And I think, but how I pastor people and teach, my teaching, I think a lot of that I got from my mom. But I hope I've got both of their best qualities, and I'm sure I have a few of their bad ones too, but we won't talk about those today.
What is the funniest thing in ministry that's happened to you? Funniest story.
Well, the first wedding or the second wedding I ever did was my brother-in-law's, and I didn't really want to do it, to be honest with you, but I did it, and because it was outdoor, I didn't know a lot of people, but I did it, you know, because I love him and my wife and all that stuff. So I did it, and I forgot to tell everybody to sit down. And so it was an outdoor wedding. It was like 100 degrees. And when after the bride walks down, you're supposed to tell them to sit down. They stood up the whole time. And I didn't know, but Kelly was like going. So that was pretty embarrassing that I did that. The other funny story, we could pick on Dad. You know, you were involved in this one. When I was still working in Unum and God called me back to the ministry, what I would do was I got this thing in my head that I wanted to, like, drive Dad around and be his armor bearer. I realized quickly that was not my gift at all. Ken was still kind of a young man. Ken was probably in his low 30s at the time, and I was in my early 20s. And we were taking him for a revival in Alabama. This is when he was on the road all the time. And back then, you didn't have a GPS, so you had a MapQuest. So you'd print it out. I had my MapQuest. I was organized. I was going to drive. We get there.
I drove down.
Yeah. Oh, you drove down. Oh, well, you didn't have to bring that up. And so Ken drives down, I guess. We get there fine. We sell the books. We do it. We take care of him. And Ken and I are just getting to know each other. I mean, we're just getting to be friends.
Okay, now you have to understand this part of it, too. After Pastor Ron preaches somewhere, he's done. That's it. He is going to get in the car. And within, and it's not an exaggeration, within 15 seconds, he will be asleep.
And snoring. Yeah.
So we're riding along, and the rearview mirror, you know how it used to have that little directional thing, tell you north, south, east, west on the rearview mirror? Well, we're in Alabama, and we're going to Chattanooga, and I'm looking at the little directional thing, and it says northwest. I'm going, well, I know we're going to Alabama, but maybe we're on a curve or something. And Ronnie and I are just talking. We're getting to know each other. And then all of a sudden it says west. And it says west for about 5 or 6 miles. And I'm going, this can't be right. Then all of a sudden I see a sign go by me that says so-and-so Mississippi, 38 miles.
Well, and right before this guy is just getting very nostalgic. And he's going, you know, one day we'll be able to tell people we drove Dr. Ron Phillips. And because he's new on staff, you know, he's still in awe of Dad. Not brand new, but he's like, we'll be able to say we got to do this season with the Spirit-filled man of God that he is. And he's going through all that.
And one day people will ask us, what was it like?
Yeah, he said, one day people ask, what was it like to be with Ron Phillips and stuff. And then Ken goes, Ronnie, I think we're going west. It says due west. And I was like, I don't know. It's a map quest. And Dad roars up from the back.
Like, no, it was, I said, Ron, I'm trying to be real soft. I said, Ronnie, I think we're going the wrong way. He goes, what do you mean? I said, it says due west. We can't. I said, I just saw a sign from Mississippi. I said, I think we went the wrong way. And Ronnie said, wrong way? And he said it that loud. And as soon as he said that, he came out of a dead sleep. He just like this, and he went, wrong way? I just preached my guts out, and you two morons got me lost in the middle of this?
Y'all stupid idiots, blah, 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 blah. You know, we were offended the whole way home.
And so the more he's yelling at us, the more we're laughing, and the more we're laughing, the madder he's getting.
So that's what it was. That'll be our description of what it was like to drive the great Ron Phillips. So,
Oh, so if he ever comes up here and says the word moron, just know that that originated
with
Ronnie.
You're in good company, yeah.
Started with us, yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Talking about your dad, too, I know your book's about the Holy Spirit, and almost all the people in here know about your dad's encounter with the Holy Spirit in 1989 that changed his life and then ended up radically changing the church and revival broke out here. But what is your story of your encounter with the Holy Spirit and how it relates to the church today?
Well, the Bible says that it's the down payment of our inheritance. And this whole book is about the hero within, the Holy Spirit, becoming real in your life. And if it's the down payment of your inheritance, that means there's so much more that God has for you once you receive a touch from the Holy Spirit. My first touch, my down payment, was at 17. But I'm still gathering the inheritance that God promised me at that moment. And where I believe we mess up, church, is that I believe we've made an experience with the Holy Spirit about an evidence, a mandate, something that has to happen at conversion, and we've made it a theological debate. And the reason I wrote this book is because I wanted people to understand what a truly Spirit-filled life can look like, a biblical Spirit-filled life. And I don't discount any movements of God or any revivals, but I'm going to be straight up with you all. I'm tired of spiritual groupies that don't produce fruit. And I wrote this book to let the average person know that they can have all of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit can change their life, and they don't have to be a goofball and they don't have to be a groupie and they don't have to go around traveling for vibes or movements, that they can have everything that God promised them. And I want to say that you can have everything that God promised you. You don't have to be goofy. You don't have to be set apart in a sense. Now, if God sets you apart, consecrates you, great, but you don't have to disconnect yourself from the world. God called you to be in the world, not of it. God called you to shine your light in a dark world. And I think so many times the Spirit-filled movement has become, let's just all stay together and huddle and tingle. You know, there are people lost and addicted and abused and abandoned. And why don't we do something about that? And so I get to preaching, but my experience with the Holy Spirit was God touched me at 17. He filled me up. I got everything you're supposed to have. What happened to me would go along with any and every denomination that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, I was in the movement, and I saw as much demonic stuff in that movement as I saw authentic stuff. And I longed for a church that believes in the gifts, that operates in the Holy Spirit, but's not trying to copy things from the past. And I believe the way we walk in authenticity is grace. That's why we are a grace house. We are a grace house. I don't care how loud you speak in tongues. How many people have you led to Jesus? How many hungry mouths have you fed? How many people have you helped? How many people have you invited to church? I got Mamie's family with me, but I need some of y'all to get with me in here too. Because here's the reality. We've got to go love people and reach people. That is the most authentic fruit a church ought to bear. And until we do it, we're falling short. And I wrote this book to let people know that there's a hero on the inside of them. His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he takes over your life, it not only ought to change you, it ought to change others. And he wants to change others through you. And for some reason, we've chosen to just keep chasing these experiences for ourselves and trying to outdo last Sunday.
Wow.
And I think instead of trying to outdo with the loudness of an organ or emotional manipulation, instead of trying to outdo what happened last Sunday, why don't we go out in our community and do something? There's kids that are hungry. There's kids that need education. There's people that need to be taught English. There are people who need help. And this is a place that you're to be filled up, but you ought to go out there and do something.
Awesome.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's a good word. You hear people all the time say they feel the Holy Spirit, but I noticed in your book you say the Holy Spirit is a person, not a vibe.
Yeah, it's a person. It's the third person of the Godhead. The Father is your covering and your creativity. The Son is Jesus Christ who finished the work of the Father. And by his stripes, we've been healed. The Son always finishes what the Father starts. But the Holy Spirit is divine intellect and momentum. It is a person. Jesus referred to it as a he. So it's a person. So you can't have two and not three. You can't have one and not three. You need all of the three persons of the Godhead operating fully in your life. And the Holy Spirit has been rejected and neglected, but it's the only Spirit we have right now. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus left with us. He left us another comforter, amen? He left us that comforter so that we might become change agents and do something with what God has put on the inside of our lives. The Holy Spirit is all that we have to convict us of our sin, to get us saved, to heal us, to prosper us, to bless us. We've got to activate the hero within. We've got to have everything God wants us to have. And the manifestation of that, again, is not a vibe you get at an altar. It's the difference you're making outside the walls of the church.
I've heard people say before that when you write a book, that much more of the book gets in you than you ever get into the book. And I hope you can hear it. Can you hear the passion for this coming out? Can you hear it? Amen? I hope you're going to get this. Because this book really, for you, is going to, as Pastor Ron wrote, Awakened by the Spirit. This is really yours.
Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit to the next generation. It's the next generation revelation about what the Holy Spirit is and who it is, because I think because of some error, and I don't want to be ugly, but because of some error, people have disconnected from anything Holy Spirit, and I don't want them to do that, because I wouldn't be here without the Holy Spirit. I still believe the Holy Spirit's powerful and heals and changes lives. Amen?
Amen, amen, amen. Pastor Ronnie, what is the toughest lesson you've ever had to learn?
Oh, my goodness. If you've ever heard me preach on soulmates, cellmates, and teammates, I won't preach on that today, but go, you can listen to it on the podcast, soulmates, cellmates, and teammates. To summarize all that into a statement or two, toughest lesson I've ever had to learn is that not everybody's going to like you.
Our youth, we talked about that, didn't we?
Yeah. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to celebrate you. Not everybody's going to support you. And so at some point in your Christian experience, it has to be about God. It has to be about His call on your life. If it ever becomes about getting people to like you or approve of you, if you look at the heroes of the Bible, many times they were underdogs. They were in the field. They were pushed aside, sold into slavery by their brothers. I mean, lied, deceived, sinned, denied, abandoned. God uses underdogs. And if you do this, and by this, I don't mean being a pastor. I mean, if you live the Christian life and you do it for people to accept you, like you, or to fit in society, you're going to fail, you're going to fall, and you're going to live in a lot of pain. And see, my grace gift didn't just come to me as an adult. I think I was born with it. I always felt sorry for people who had less than me. I always pulled for the underdogs. I was drawn to people who needed help and who maybe had rough home lives. And God used some of that, but some of it the enemy used to wreck me for a season. And so I had to become aware of who God had called me to be and how to manage my weaknesses, because your strengths are your weaknesses. If you have a gift of mercy, then you can also be taken down some wrong roads feeling sorry for the wrong kinds of people. If you have a gift of discernment, that can translate into judgmentalism, where you're not really discerning, you're judging people that you don't know. And so your strengths often your weakness. And so not everybody's going to like you. And when you follow Christ, when you pick up your cross and you follow Him, you're basically making a decision to die. I preached on it at Fresh Oil, Fully Alive. You have to be all in. And if you're going to be all in, you're not going to be the most popular. In fact, even if you look in our current culture, anybody that ever became something never had the majority.
That's right.
And Jesus certainly didn't, and He's the Savior of the world. And so not everybody's going to like you, but you press on anyways.
That whole crowd chose Barabbas. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. I remember before you were at the church, I remember, you know, getting to know you then, and then you coming on staff, and you just started a very part-time, very small thing, and then you ended up going to become a lead pastor of a church in Atlanta, and then you came back and you were associate pastor here at the church, now lead pastor. But I'm only going to ask about the last two. What is the biggest difference between being the associate pastor and now the lead pastor?
Perspective and pressure. After being in this new seat 3 months, I instantly had regrets about the kind of associate I was. And I thought I was a pretty awesome outreach and evangelism pastor and a community guy. I worked my tail off in the community. But once you sit in this seat, you have a different perspective and the pressure is way different. You see things everybody else can't see, not even on your staff, and you have pressures that you must give to God because it's His church. If you don't release that pressure to your Heavenly Father, it can kill you, it can stress you out, and it can put you in depression. And just to be real, it's a blessed place. I love this church. I'm called to it, was born into it, and feel like we're heading in the direction God's called us to go. But pressure and perspective, the pressure of being the leader, you can make a great decision, but if people don't have your perspective, they'll judge your decision. And people won't understand your decisions because they don't have your perspective. And the perspective and pressure are two things, if not given to the Prince of Peace, there's my Baptist peas coming out, it can absolutely cripple you. And that's why the hero within is so important. Because there are days, you know, you've done all, and all you can do, like the Bible says, is stand. You don't feel like standing, but you stand. You don't feel like doing certain things, but you do them anyways. You don't feel like loving. You don't feel like pastoring. You don't feel like preaching, but you do it anyways. Because the hero within that lies within you has called you not to get by, but to finish. And we just have to finish.
Let's do one more question on your book. Your book, you talk about heroes, but you also talk about villains. Who do you believe are the biggest villains the church faces, and what's the biggest villain, or who is the biggest villain you face?
In this current culture, and I don't just mean Abbas House, but in this current culture, I talk to Baptist pastors, non-denom, Church of God, Pentecostal. I have a lot of friends across denominational lines. And I believe the struggle that we are all facing is the villain of complacency. The villain of complacency. I believe with all of my heart that everybody on the membership here at Abbas House cares about this church and its future. I really believe that they genuinely love this church and want to see God bless it. But society has us so busy, and we're constantly checking our phone, and we're tweeting, and we're Instagramming, and we're Snapchatting, and we're on our phones, and then we're working. And for those of us who have kids, we're raising kids. And you know, it talks about before Jesus comes back, you know, that families will turn against one another, and all of these delusions will come. But the translation for that, those delusions, it actually means that people won't be able to make up their mind. And so I really believe that what we're starting to see is people, no matter how much you communicate, we have better communication than the church has ever had. And I mean, used to, bless God, if you didn't have a bulletin, you didn't know what was going on for the week. We're still giving you a handout on Sunday. We have a website. We have an app. We have social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and probably stuff I haven't even heard of. And we're sending things out, reminders. And I don't think people, it's rebellion. I just think that the enemy has blinded us, and we are complacent to believe, well, everything's going to be okay at the church, or everything's fine. Or no, I mean, honestly, in any organization, in your family, in home, let's just talk about your family. If you just give up on your kids and you quit paying attention to what they're doing and you quit paying their bills before they're 18, obviously, but you quit paying their school bills. You quit buying them clothes. You quit feeding them. You quit watching over your household. Eventually, you're going to foreclose. Eventually, your kids are going to start getting into trouble because you're not watching them. There's no discipline. There's no consequences. Well, the church is the same way. I mean, if you stop paying attention to the needs of your church and you're not plugged into your church, you're not engaged, you're not seeing what's going on, then you have allowed a spirit or a villain of complacency to creep in by accident. And that's why what we're talking about these next 2 months is participation. It's not that I'm trying to beat up my faithful people. My faithful people come through for me every time. My faithful people are incredible. This is the greatest church on planet Earth, in my opinion. Amen? Amen? But if I could get that other 70% just to participate in serving, giving, worshiping, my goodness. Everything we've dreamed of that God showed us would come to pass instantly. And when they say, well, Pastor Ronnie, even in business, there's a 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do all the work, 20%. And that's everywhere. Well, I want Abba's House to be different. Amen? I think Abba's House can be at the 40 or 50% service and giving range. And so I think we can do better. I think we are going to do better. But the villain of complacency. Now, for me personally, I have the same battles everybody in here does, and that's the villain of flesh. And I talk about that. Your worst enemy is you. Your worst enemy is you. And Paul says in Galatians that we're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh and that we should be led by the Spirit. The only way to win the flesh battle is the Holy Spirit, the hero within. It's the only way. You can memorize scripture. You can be in church every week, and you will still fail and fall if you do not have a Holy Spirit encounter in your life. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will fail and fall and mess it up every single time. Or a wife like Kelly. You know, you need both, honestly. Holy Spirit and a wife that corrects you. You know what I mean? But seriously, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And the flesh, you know, we all battle with the flesh. Our own emotions, our own nonsense. And we've got to take authority over that by the Spirit of God.
Amen. You know, I think it was old cussing Baptist Harry Truman he was an avid reader, read biographies and read the Bible through every year, but he said, in studying the lives of great men, I found that the hardest battle they ever won was over themselves. That's the truth. That is the truth. Last thing, Pastor Ronnie, if you only had a few minutes left on this earth to preach one thing, what would you say?
And we know that all things work together for the good, for those called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, eventually when he comes back for his church, he will also glorify. I want to say this to you. Don't quit. If I had one last message to preach for 5 minutes, I would say, I don't care if you're suicidal. I don't care if you're the most unpopular person in your high school. I don't care if you've been pushed away by society. I don't care if you've been abused sexually, physically. I don't care if your parents disowned you. I don't care if your brothers sold you into slavery. I don't care if your father's ashamed of you. I don't care if you weren't born in a good family. Don't quit. God's got purpose for your life. You stay focused. You stay faithful. Don't stop. Don't quit. Let the Holy Spirit within you comfort you and keep you. And if you will allow the hero within to cover you and to keep you, and you will activate that force in your life, no weapon formed against you can prosper. You'll learn to be faithful in the field. If God's called you to the field, you'll labor in it. You'll be faithful in it. If he's called you to a fight, which he has all of us, you'll learn how to put on the whole armor of God. You'll defeat the devil. You'll walk in victory, and nothing that comes comes against you will be able to defeat you. People will write you off. The society will write you off. You'll be embarrassed. Your name can be dragged through the mud. You can be put on the 11 o'clock news and made fun of. But if God has called you, if he's predestined you, if he's preordained a path for you, then no weapon formed against you can prosper, my friend. Sometimes we've just got to get over ourselves. We've got to get back in the fight. Get back in the field. Keep the faith. Rise up. Don't stop. Run the race with endurance. Fight, fight, fight. Do not quit on your church. Do not quit on your marriage. Do not quit on your relationships. And by all means, don't quit on Jesus Christ, the hero within, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get on your feet this morning. Just give God some praise for what he's done. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's Christ. He's Comforter. He's Deliverer. He's Everlasting Father. He's Abba, Father of the Fatherless, Protector of Widows. He's the Great I Am. He's healed me from the inside out. He's indescribable. He's Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His mercy endures forever. He never gives up on you. Don't give up on him. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. God loves you. He is powerful when you need power. And he sent his spirit, his hero within, to give you power from on high. He won't quit on you. Don't quit on him. Don't allow a restless spirit to cause you to quit on your church, to quit on your Jesus, to quit on your family, to quit on life. Because there's a mountaintop. There's a promised land. Wherever you've been, understand this. It gets better. It gets better. It gets better. Listen, I had so many people tell me I wouldn't amount to anything from 16 to 23. But because of the hero within, I get to go look at me now, baby. And it is not me. It's that I activated my hero within. And I realized that in my weakness, God was strong. And that in my failure, God still had a plan. And the word predestined in Romans there means to set forth a path. And God set forth a path for you when you were in your mother's womb. Now you have to choose to get in on his path. You have to choose to follow him. You can make a choice not to. But if you choose to embrace him, your life will never be the same. Bow your head and close your eyes all over this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your precious Holy Spirit, the hero within. Lord, I know that this Q&A is not a normal church thing to do on a Sunday morning, but your Spirit's still been here with us. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would understand who you are, that you are the hero within, but you want to come to live within. And the Bible says that the way we do that, Father, is to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you raised your Son Jesus from the dead. And it says if we confess, we'll be saved. Lord, we're thankful for that revelation, that grace. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ, but you'd like to make sure that he's in your life, if you'd like to invite the hero within on the inside of you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart or out loud all over this place. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Dr. Jake Carroll is going to come down here. We're not going to have a full-on altar call today. We're going to do it at guest reception, but Dr. Carroll is going to come down here. He's going to face you. If you need to be saved, if you need healing, if you need to join this church and connect with a family that's not perfect, but we're committed to living free and fully alive, I want you to get down here quickly as we worship. If not, I want you to pray. You get down here quickly. We're not going to wait forever. You come during worship, and Jake will lead you out to a private room. Can we give God one more shout of praise today? Hallelujah. I look forward to seeing all of you out in the lobby. I'll be out there forever with the new book. I want to see all of you. God bless you. Thank you for loving me. I'm honored to be your pastor.
Would you thank our pastor?